If you have your Bibles, I'm going to have you turn two different places tonight. Matthew, we're going to start out in Matthew 27, and we're going to take the message for the most part over in Acts chapter 17. So find Matthew 27 and Acts chapter number 17. Shouldn't be long tonight. Prayed much about what God would have me to preach and finally got settled. But you pray for me tonight. I'm gonna tell you this, and I started not to, but I felt like that I should, so you could pray. The devil has absolutely fought me to death the last 2 days. I mean, he has absolutely just had a field day. And I sure need the Lord to help me tonight. I need the Lord to help me tonight. And I know He's faithful, amen. Matthew chapter number 27. Notice with me what the Bible says in verse number 11, starting out. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Did you know that in Isaiah chapter number 53 that it was prophesied that he wouldn't answer a word? You can always find the Bible true. There, just like Brother Rick said the other day, that there's no contradictions in the Word of God. You just study it and find that it all lines up, that it all builds upon itself. But the Bible says in verse number 14, And he answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had the notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for the envy they had delivered him. And when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Verse 21, The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse 22. Pilate saith unto him, or them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you, God, for the day that you've blessed us with. Lord, I thank you for all these that are here tonight, Lord. Father, would you please meet with us? Lord, how we need you. Father, we don't want to just go through the motions tonight. Father, we need a touch from on high. And I pray, God, that you'd speak to hearts as only you can. Lord, I sure need you to help me to preach tonight. God, would you just empty me out of me and fill me with your Spirit and use me for the next few minutes, Lord. And Father, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Lord, if there's somebody here tonight that's not saved, I pray, God, that you would deal with that heart as only you can. Lord, would you turn that spiritual light switch on and help them to see themselves lost and in need of a Savior. And Lord, help all of us, Lord, that know you as Savior. Lord, help us to ask ourselves this question. What are we doing with Jesus? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Jesus, we see, was standing before the Roman governor, Pilate, here in chapter number 27. But if you look back on chapter number 26, and I don't want you to turn there, but when you look back, you see that there was a preparation being made. Chapter 26. Jesus was praying in the garden. He was getting prayed up. He was meeting with his heavenly Father. And the Bible said that he sweat as it was great drops of blood. He was making a preparation there. But then when you go further, you find out that there was an interrogation. because the chief priests took Jesus and they brought him unto themselves and started asking him questions. And that's where they spit on him and they smote him and they put that crown of thorns on him and just absolutely just tortured him. I can't hardly bear to think about that sometimes, what they did to our Savior and how they treated him. But then, here in chapter number 27, we see an investigation. And this is Pilate questioning Jesus. He couldn't figure out what in the world makes this man so hated that they would take this notable prisoner over Jesus, the one that had never sinned, the one that had never done anything. Why did they take him over him? But I want you to notice again in verse number 22, this is where Pilate said to Jesus, or said to the people, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" Can I tell you this, that's a question that every person is going to have to answer at least one time in your life. And if you're saved tonight, that ought to be a question that you ask yourself daily. Lord, what am I going to do with Jesus? What would you have me to do with the Savior? Now I want you to go with me to Acts chapter number 17. We find one of the greatest preachers, the Apostle Paul, at a place called Mars Hill. He had gone to Athens. He found it a very worldly place. He saw signs that were to the unknown God. And it stirred that preacher's heart. It burdened him. And so he got up on a place called Mars Hill and he began to preach. He preached that God was the Creator God. That there was no other but Him. That He created everything. And He cannot be confounded to an image. He's too great a God. You can say amen right there. He's too great to be confined to a church building. He's a great big God. Just like Brother Rick said this morning. And I like that story about the little girl in Sunday school. And how she was listening to the teacher tell her a story about the Lord and how big He is and how great He is. And then she started teaching about how He moves inside of our hearts and lives inside of our hearts. And the little girl raised her hand and said, "Teacher, if God is that big, wouldn't He stick out somewhere?" And that's the truth, isn't it? God ought to stick out some places in our lives. He ought to show Himself mighty in our lives if we'll just let Him. Talking about God was the controller, that He had appointed times and He appointed boundaries. You know God knew when you were born and He knows when you're going to leave this place. He's the controller. He knows our boundaries. He set them in His Word for us not to go any further than this point or that point or that point. He's the controller, but He's also God the Son. Amen. And as they went ahead and went along and preached, Paul told those people that were listening at Mars Hill that Jesus wasn't out of reach. And he preached that message. And basically what he did, he laid it out there before them and asked them this question: what are you going to do with Jesus? He laid it right out there to them and gave them that question. Now listen to me tonight. The same three responses that Paul got as he preached will be the same three responses that will happen here tonight. It's the same responses that happen every time the Word of God is preached. And I want to show you those tonight with the help of the Lord. Number one, notice in verse number 30, I believe it's verse number 32. Notice what the Bible says there. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." You know what that word mock means? It means to pooch out your lip. There were some that just pooched out their lip and basically said, "We don't want Jesus." Paul said, "What are you going to do with him?" And they said, "We don't want him." And they mocked. They pooched that lip out. Now there's an obvious rejection in this world of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've gone into gone through drive-through windows and tried to hand people tracts. And I remember going through Kentucky Fried Chicken one time and I was going to, and every Baptist ought to say amen right there on Kentucky Fried Chicken. And I went through there and handed the lady a gospel tract, and she said, "I don't want it. I don't read those things." That was an obvious rejection. I was up at Mountain City, up at Northeast State Correctional Facility, the first time I ever went in there, scared to death. I went in with the Rock of Ages, and we had handkerchiefs with calendars and gospel tracts in them and different things that we were passing out to the men. And when I first got there, I backed up against the wall. I mean, I was scared. I didn't want anybody to come up behind me, Brother Rick, or anything, but I started building up a little bit of confidence. And I went up to this man and I asked him, I said, "Let me ask you a question. Are you 100% sure if you died tonight that you'd go to heaven?" And he started smiling. And I thought, "Wow, you got a testimony." But he looked at me and he said, "I'm going to hell, and I'm looking forward to it." Can I tell you that doesn't happen? I wasn't going to read this, but flip over with me to Revelation chapter number 20. And look at what the Bible says in chapter 20, verse number 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." Notice this. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." It doesn't say that they walked in there rejoicing. It doesn't say that they went in there to see their friends and party with their friends for eternity. The Bible said that they were picked up and cast into the lake of fire. It's a serious thing. It's a serious thing to reject the Lord Jesus Christ when the Spirit of God deals with your heart. It's a dangerous thing. But there's also a less obvious rejection of the Lord. It's kept within the heart. The heart, instead of a man pooching out his lip, the heart itself pooches out its lip and just says flat out, "I don't want him." Now, why do people do that? Well, I mean, I basically believe in part it's because of their sin. They love their sin more than they love the Savior. I believe it that also that they want to rely on something else. But Jesus said in John 14, verse number 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Can I tell you tonight, there's not a lot of different ways, but there's one way to get to heaven, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But the Bible also says in John 3, verse number 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Amen. Have you truly been born again? Have you been born from on high? Has there been a change in your life? Have you been made a new creature in Christ? It's a serious thing, friend. What are you doing with Jesus? People put off conviction. Or many times we have professions without conviction or without contrition. There was a preacher friend of mine that went to a chapel meeting and was preaching there. And at the end of the service, he asked them, "How many of you remember when you got under conviction?" And there were two people that raised their hand, the principal of the school and one of the assistants. None of those kids knew anything about coming under conviction. We need to make sure that people come under conviction, that they have a sorrow over their sin, that they see themselves as lost and in need of a Savior and sorry for their sin and to get forgiveness of their sin. But let me go a little bit further. There's a hidden rejection, and that's among God's people. I'm not pointing fingers tonight. I don't know everybody. But But I tell you what God's people are apt to do if they're not careful, to act one way during the course of the week and then to act a different way when we come to church. To listen to filthy jokes at work or to laugh at stuff like that that's unclean. To watch things on television that we should not watch, or to listen to things that we should not listen to. When God puts His finger, when the Holy Spirit puts His finger on things in our life that this needs to go and this needs to go, there needs not be a rejection, folding our arms saying, "Lord, not now, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I love my sin more than I love You." There was a missionary couple that went down to South America to minister to the Indians there in the rainforest. And they went down and the husband built them a place right on the edge of the forest, and he decided one day he was going to go in and he was going to minister to the Indians. And he left his wife at the house. Well, during the course of the day where he was gone, she looked out the window and she saw this witch doctor standing at the edge of the woods. And his face was mutilated where he'd cut himself. He had feathers in his hair. His face was painted. He had piercings all on his face. And it absolutely scared that woman to death. Frightened her. And to the point where she went and hid. Her husband came back home that afternoon and she told him. She said, "Listen, this awful man came to the edge of the woods and he stared in the window just like he was staring into my soul." She said, "Please don't go back." And he said, "But that's why we came down here. I've got to go back out." And the next day the same thing happened. And she hid. And the next day it happened again. And it happened over and over and over again. And each time she got a little bit closer to the window. She started looking from afar off at him and studied him and looked at him and wondered, where's he from and what's he done to himself? Then time went a little bit further and she got a little bit closer. And friend, it got to the place that they had to restrain that woman from going out there into the woods and trying to find that witch doctor. Brother Chris, why did you tell us that? Because that's the way sin works. You look at it at first and you can't hardly bear it. "Lord, I'd never do that. Not me." But as time goes on and the temptation goes on, we find ourselves getting closer and closer and closer if we're not careful. Let me ask you this again. What are you doing with Jesus? What are you doing with the Savior? Can I give you this number two? Not only were there some that mocked, or there's some that just said, "We don't want." And then in verse number 32, notice what it says. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again on this matter.'" They said, "We basically believe, but we don't want it right now. We'll take it later." And friend, that's a dangerous thing. That's a very dangerous thing to put the Lord off until another time. Can I tell you this? There's a difference between believing and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's a difference. The Bible says in James 2:19, "The devils also believe and they tremble." But the Bible says in John chapter number 1 and verse number 12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God." See, before a person gets saved, they're holding on to all this stuff that's in their life. They've got a God-shaped hole that they've been trying to fill up with every other thing in the world except God, and they're holding on. But friend, you cannot get saved until you're willing to let those things go and to receive Jesus into your heart and not hold those things anymore. It's time that we let some things go. It's time that we get some sins right with the Lord and get in that good place so God can send revival. I just about preached a message tonight. It was out of Jonah. And the king of Nineveh said, "Who can tell what God's going to do?" And you know what? I sat there today and I thought about that. I've been thinking about it all week long. Brother, what a service, that testimonial service. It just stirred my heart up. It was God was in there. And it was a blessing. And I want to see more of that. I want to see more people get saved. I want to see that youth room filled up to the brim. I want to see God do something. Don't you? Say amen right there. I want to see revival, Brother Rick. I want to see God move in this place and people get saved and lives get changed. And I believe that's what God wants. But why do people say, we'll receive you later? Because there's a pull from within. They love that sin more than they love the Savior. They're holding on to that so tight. I remember when I was a teenager, I went to church when I was little. My mom got saved when I was just little, and we moved to Cookeville, Tennessee, and she took me to church every time the doors were open. I even made a profession of faith when I was 6 years old. But our church family split up, and we didn't go back to church. And by the time I was a younger teenager, I was getting into drinking and drugs and just going down an awful, awful path. But one of my friends invited me to go to a church camp with him. And I didn't have any interest in the Lord whatsoever. It was just kind of going to hang out with my friend. And they preached all week long. And I sat there and I listened. And at the very last night that we were there, the preacher said, if you need to go somewhere and get along with God and talk to Him about your relationship, that's what we're going to do tonight. And so I walked out of that place and I found myself a place to get alone with God. And I started telling God how much that I love my friends and how much I love just starting out high school and all the things to look forward to. And I told the Lord this. I said, not right now. When I get older, but not right now. And friend, I wished I could go back and change that 1,000 times because of the heartache that I went through, the pain, using alcohol and drugs. And it took me all the way till I was 27 years old and God got a hold of my heart one night. And I've never been the same since, Brother Rab. Never been the same since. Can you remember when you got saved? What are you doing with Jesus? What are you doing with the Savior tonight? What are you doing with the one that gave His life for you? But He didn't stay dead. He rose 3 days later. And He's sitting on the right hand of the Father making intercession. How can we put Him off? How can we turn away from Him? I believe there's a pull from within, but I also believe there's a push from without. We've got a real enemy named Satan, the devil. And he wants to fight. And he wants to hinder us from making those choices with the Lord. I know I'm preaching to the church tonight. But this is what God's laid on my heart. And Satan is a liar and a thief and a murderer. And he loves to use this word. Well, he loves to use a lot of different words. He likes to use the word if. We were over in Matthew chapter 4 this morning in Sunday school, and Satan kept saying to Jesus, if thou be the Son of God. He loves to plant doubt in your mind. If he can get a person doubting their salvation, they will be absolutely no use for the Lord whatsoever. They'll be so caught up in am I saved? Am I not saved? When did I get saved? And on and on and on and on. But there's a push from without, and it's the devil. And he tries to get people to say, wait, put it off. Or he likes to say this, what will other people think if you got up out of your seat and made a decision for the Lord? Can I tell you what? It doesn't matter. It does not matter what anybody thinks. If somebody judges you for that, they need to be up here at the altar praying. They need to be getting things right. How many of you have ever heard of a preacher by the name of J. Harold Smith? Amen. He preached a message called God's Three Deadlines. In that message, he gave a testimony. It's a powerful message. If you ever get the chance, you can pull it up on YouTube. It's called God's Three Deadlines. Sober message. He said he was preaching one evening, and he gave an invitation. And he said that as he was standing at the pulpit, he saw a family down on the second row. And he just felt the nudge of God to go down and to talk to them about their salvation. And so he went down and he talked to the mother and the father, and he said, "Do you know Christ is your Savior?" And they said, "Yes, we do. We can go back to a time that we're saved, but our daughter's not saved." He had a 16-year-old daughter right there. And J. Harold Smith said this. He said, "If you knew the Lord was coming back at midnight tonight, young lady, would you not trust Christ as your Savior?" And she grabbed a hold of that pew. And she said, "I wouldn't trust him if I knew he was coming back at 9 o'clock tonight." And he said, "Don't say that. You don't mean that." And she left that place lost. They were on their way home, and they stopped by the gas station to get some gas. As they were pulling out, they got hit by a truck. Mom and Dad got out, but the teenage daughter couldn't get out, and the car caught on fire. And she was begging for mercy. She was begging for help, and they were telling her to call on the Lord. But she said it was too late. Don't put God off. Don't put him off until later. And let me say this, God's people can put him off as well. God's people can put the Lord off. They can set him to the side. God deals with people about submitting and serving. Can I tell you this evening that we need some Elijahs to call down fire from heaven? We need some weeping prophets like Jeremiah that has tears, that their heart's broken over sinners, and they've got just such a love for the Lord. We need some weeping prophets. We teenagers, we need some Hebrew boys that aren't afraid to not bow down at the golden image, and they just want to please God with everything in their life. That's what we need tonight, friend. This is what we need. We need somebody to pick up the cross and follow after Jesus. Let me ask you again, what are you doing with Jesus? Have you put him off? Is he dealing with something in your heart that you need to do for him? That you need to step out in faith? For he's never let me down. He's never let me down. That old devil told me when I got up here tonight that I was just going to fail. He tried everything to get me just not come up here tonight. But I want to tell you, he's a liar. He's the father of lies. Amen. That's just who he is. But let me give you the third point. And we find it down in verse number 34. The Bible says, "Howbeit certain men clave unto him." That word clave means to stick to like glue. There were some people that heard Paul and they said, "We want this." And they stuck to him like glue. I'll never forget the night that I told the Lord I wanted him. And it's never been the same since. It's never been the same since. There was a man in the jail, Brother Rick. I preached in a lockdown unit in Anderson County outside of Knoxville when I was in Bible college. I had a jail ministry there. I absolutely loved it. I'd go in there twice a week every time I got the chance. But these men were locked down in these cells. There were cells on both sides of the wall. There was about 10 or 12 of them in there. And basically what I would do is just walk in between the cells and preach. I'd go from cell to cell and ask them if they had a prayer request. And then I would invite them to come and listen. They'd stand at the door and I'd preach. And I preached one night, and the way that I'd give my invitation, I'd say, "If God's dealing with your heart, would you just put your hand up on that glass?" And there was a man that had just got in there, and he put his hand up on that glass. His name was Tom Katawa. He was in there for second-degree murder. He had come down from Michigan. He was selling drugs, and he shot somebody. And when I got finished, I walked over to him and I said, "I see you've got your hand raised." He said, "I want to get saved." And I led him to the Lord right then. But before I left, and Brother Rick, he said something that reminded me of this here recently. People, when they get saved, they want to tell other people that they got saved. And he asked me, and he wrote down on a piece of paper, and I didn't know better at that time. You're not supposed to take stuff from the prisoners. But he gave me his wife's number, and he said, "Would you please call her and tell her what happened to me?" And so that night I went home and I called his wife and I said, told her who I was. And I said, "Your husband just gave his life to Jesus tonight." She got real quiet. I said, "What about you?" I said, "Do you know for sure if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven?" She said, "No." I said, "Do you have a Bible there?" And she said, "Yeah." And I took the Word of God and I led her to the Lord over the phone. I got so burdened for him. I got so burdened for that what's going to happen to them now. By the way, so many times we do one third of the Great Commission. We lead people to Christ, and many times it stops right there. We got to baptize them, and we got to make disciples out of them. And I knew they needed somebody to disciple them. And so I looked on the internet and found a good independent Baptist church, and I called them and I said, "Would you go by and talk to this family?" And he went by. He called me a couple weeks later and he said, "We brought the wife to church and her sister came. She got saved. Her sister got saved. Her kids got saved." You know what that was? That was somebody cleaving to Christ. We want him and stick to him like glue. And it's not a long message tonight, but I just want to ask you the question one more time. What are you doing with Jesus? Would you bow your heads with me? I want to ask you the most important question that anybody could ever ask you. Do you know for sure if you were to die today that heaven would be your home? If you're not sure about that, nobody's going to come to you. Nobody's going to embarrass you. Would you let this preacher pray for you? If you're here tonight and you're not sure about that, would you just slip your hand up so I could pray for you? Is there anybody here like that tonight? "Brother Chris, I don't know the Lord is my Savior, but I want to." I see that hand. I wonder if there's somebody else tonight. Let me ask you this. If you're here and you're saved tonight, what are you doing with Jesus? I wonder as a testimony if God has spoke to your heart tonight and say, "Brother Chris, there's some things that I need to stop doing. There's some things I need to start doing." If that's you tonight, would you slip your hand up and say, "Pray for me"? I see that hand. That hand. Hands all around. In just a second, we're going to have an invitation. I want to invite you tonight to do something with Jesus. Just to leave your seat and come and pray. And let God have His will and His way.